to Exodus chapter 33, continuing on our series of messages on the Israelites' travels through the wilderness. They haven't been traveling much lately. They're kind of there at Mount Sinai. They're in that same place for a couple of years. A lot of things happened there. So we'll read chapter 33. Actually, we're going to read the whole chapter. And then we'll talk about some things from that. Exodus 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up thence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornament. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto them, said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and my people have found grace in thy sight, is it not, and that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. And it shall come to pass, and I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word now. And Lord, if you look at these Old Testament stories, many, many happenings there with the children of Israel, there's so much for us to learn from this. We pray that you would help us to glean what you would have for us today from this story. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the message. I pray that you would do the work in each of our lives that you want to do today. Have your way in each of us, Lord, today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, last couple of weeks, we were dealing with the golden calf incident and the consequences of that last week. Terrible consequences. But I want to give you a little rundown of what happens here in chapter 33. A number of different things happen after this golden calf incident. First of all, the people are to continue on their journey without God. Now, this was a pretty harsh thing that, in a sense, that God pronounced upon the people. I'll send my angel with you instead. I'm not going with you. I'm tired of this. You're a stiff-necked people. I can't stand to be around you, basically is what he was saying. And so that's verses 1 through 3. And we see the people's reaction to that in verses 4 through 6. The people mourn because of that. They know they need God's presence. And you know, you wouldn't think that they would have thought that after, you know, while they were doing the golden calf thing and all that, but yet now they see that they need God desperately. They know they need God with them. The people mourn. So then Moses goes outside the camp and he sets up a tabernacle. Now this is not the tabernacle that is described so vividly in several chapters here. This is just a temporary tent that was set up outside the camp and for this occasion. And so that's in verse 7. And then God talked with Moses in this tabernacle or in this tent, and he talked to Moses face to face, verses 9 through 11. Then Moses pleads with God to go with him. And Moses is not content to just do this on his own without God's help, without God's presence. And so he pleads with God to go with him, verses 12 through 17. And then another thing he asks for is in verses 18 through 23, he asks to see God's glory. And then in chapter 34, especially the first part of the chapter, we're not going to look at much of that today, but we see Moses' last trip up the mount, and with that last trip, he takes these new tables of stone that he has had to carve out himself, and he takes them up to the mount, and God inscribes on those tables of stone the Ten Commandments again. So that kind of gives you a rundown of the events of what's going on here. And this is kind of the last thing that they do before they actually set up the tabernacle, the permanent tabernacle, the one that's described, and then go on their journey, on their way. And so... but the overall point of this chapter, chapter 33, is desiring the glorious presence of God. In several ways, they're desiring, the people and also Moses, are desiring God's presence with them. And I think that we need to understand how important that is for us today. We need God's presence with us. You don't want to do this by yourself. Life is too uncertain. You need God's presence with you all the time. And so that's kind of where we're going to go with the message today. I titled the message, the desiring the presence of God, or the glorious presence of God. So there are three ways that I see that Moses desired, Moses and the people, desired God's presence. First of all, he desired God's presence for guidance. They recognized that they needed God's guidance. This was very important. In Exodus 32, first part of verse 34, it says, "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee." And in chapter 33, verse 2, "And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite," and so on. Verse 3, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, "for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people." Verse 4, "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned." So, we see that this was a serious thing. The people realizing that they were going to have to do this on their own. Moses realizing that no longer that they were going to have God to lead them through this wilderness area. Now, last week we kind of hit on this point a little bit. We were talking about how sin separates us from God. God can't tolerate sin. He can't be by sin. But now we want to look at it more from the perspective of actually desiring God's presence for guidance in our lives. These were evil tidings for the people, that God was not going to be with them. He said, "I'm not going with you." Just point blank. But then we see that Moses pleads with God. Moses was familiar with the route up till now, all the way. You know, this is an old route for Moses. He'd gone from Egypt to the land of Midian before, and he kind of knew how to do that. He knew what it was like at Mount Sinai. He'd been there before. He knew everything up to that point. But from here on, Moses, this is all new stuff for Moses. He didn't know anything. He didn't know how to get from Mount Sinai to the land of Canaan. And he wanted God to go with him. In fact, we see later on in Numbers chapter 10 that Moses is kind of looking for some human direction as well. He asked his father-in-law to go with him because his father-in-law knew the way. And he wanted his father-in-law to go with him and kind of be eyes for them on the way. And whether or not he actually, at first he said he wouldn't do it. We don't really know. We can't tell from the text whether he actually went with Moses or not. But at any rate, it does show us that Moses was unfamiliar with this area, and Moses was not too sure about this, and especially if God was not going to go with him. And so that was a big problem for Moses and for the people. They were bewildered by this because they didn't know where they were going, they didn't know how they're going to get there. And you know, there's some good applications I think we can make of this for us today. What don't you know about where you're going? Well, you don't know about tomorrow, do you? None of us do. Tomorrow is very uncertain, to say the least. We read in Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." James 4:13-14. "Go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go unto such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Listen, we need God's presence with us, God's guiding presence with us, because we don't know where we're going tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We need God. Here's another application we can make. And that is that oftentimes we seek God's, guidance. We seek guidance in the wrong places. We seek guidance in the wrong places. Sometimes we seek guidance from good people. But you know, good people can be wrong. Do you know that? We've got to be careful about that. A while back, there was a couple that went to a marriage counselor for some counseling. And some of you might be able to guess who I'm talking about. But anyway, time went on. All these different visits to this marriage counselor, I think almost a year went by, with this going on, and still things were not resolved. And finally, the marriage counselor just said, man, told the guy, he said, you better plan for a divorce. Looks like it's over. He didn't give him very good advice, by the way. At least that's my opinion. And whether if he'd given him a different kind of advice, it would have turned out better, I don't know. But it didn't turn out well. Good people, and this was a Christian marriage counselor, good people sometimes give you the wrong advice. You've got to be careful about, I know there's safety in a multitude of counselors. I understand that. But that needs to be secondary. And I'm going to tell you what needs to be primary in a second. You already know what it is. It's seeking God's face for your guidance. I'll just tell you ahead of time. So what else? Where else do we seek guidance? Oftentimes in the wrong place. Well, we allow our heart to be our guide. You know the old saying, let your heart be your guide. That's a bunch of baloney. That's as unbiblical as they come, Your heart will lie to you. Proverbs 23:19, hear thou my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. We're not supposed to let our heart guide us. We're supposed to guide our heart, you see. That's a complete flip-flop. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I said Wednesday night, my brother Jared was talking about finances, about, when to borrow, when it was okay to borrow or whatnot. And I made the statement afterwards. And by the way, this will apply to everything in life, every decision we have to make in life. Turn the brain on and turn the emotions off, okay? Because the emotions will lead you astray every time. So, where else do people seek guidance in their wrong places from? Well, from the world, worldly sources, the internet, books, Facebook, YouTube. Be careful about all that stuff. Be careful about all that stuff. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Remember King Saul. He needed some wisdom. He needed some counsel. He needed to know what to do. What did he do? Did he go to God? No, he went to the witch in Endor. Remember that? Bad, bad place to go. So the world will not give us good counsel. It's not good. Good guidance. I often wonder sometimes, why do we ask God's opinion last of all? We talk to other people, we get their opinion. Even good people, we get their opinion. Even godly people get their opinion. And that's okay. But why do we always wait to ask God for His opinion last of all? I don't know. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So the scripture gives us the best sources for guidance. We just need to listen to what the scriptures say. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He is our guide. Psalm 73, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 48, verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God is the best place to go for guidance. We need God's presence to know what to do tomorrow, because we don't know how tomorrow is going to turn out. We have some teenagers in our church. How many of you are teenagers? Quite a few. Okay. And we have, I think, maybe one or two that's even in their early 20s. We have some young people that in the next few years are going to be marriageable age, and some already are. And there are some very, very serious, lifelong decisions that are going to be being made. And parents, I hope that you are up to being a guide and a help with your children in this. And I hope you might need to go back and listen to that series of messages on courtship. But listen, you need to hear from God on this. You can't afford to make this kind of a mistake. This is serious, serious stuff. I tell you what, Christians, not just the world, but Christians in this country are in big trouble in their marriages. Do you understand that? We're not seeing that around here in our church, praise the Lord, very much, but as a whole, they're in big trouble. Marriages are in trouble. Listen, you need to find out what God wants you to do and not what your emotions tell you to do. Amen? So there's some serious decisions coming down the pike real soon, okay? I'm just telling you that. I've been looking around at some of these young people and I'm thinking, oh boy, I've been praying for you. Because I know in a few years how that's all going to go. We might have a whole bunch of weddings in a few years. Who knows? But boy, you better make sure you're listening to God and getting God's guidance in the choice of your spouse. Because it'll turn out bad if you don't. All right. So we need to seek God's guidance. Seeking God is so important, to seek Him for guidance. And then the second thing we want to look at here is a desire to hear God's voice. A desire to hear God's voice. So we look at our text, verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone that which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And you wonder, why was this without the camp? Well, remember that the people had just come off of this terrible, sinful, idolatrous situation. The camp was a sinful place, and God was not going to have his place of worship, his place of meeting with him in the midst of that. And so it was without the camp. I think there are some other reasons for it too. At any rate, it was without the camp. Verse 8, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So we can make some applications here to this story. And that is that if you're going to hear God, if you're going to have this presence of God, if you're going to hear from God, you need to get without the camp. What does that mean? You need to get away from sin. If you're doing living in some kind of a sinful state, unconfessed sin, you're not going to have God's presence in your life. That's all there is to it. David went 9 months, we said, that way. What a sad, horrible predicament he was in for those 9 months. Here's a man that loved God, that just spent every day of his life in God's presence, and all of a sudden God was gone from him for 9 months, in a sense. That's pretty sad. He didn't hear God's voice during that time. All he felt, all he heard, all he felt was that terrible guilt built up in him. So, to hear God, we need to get away from a sinful place. Let me give you another application. We need to have a special place to meet God. Now Moses went out to this tent outside the camp. It was a special place where he met with God. We need to have a special place where we meet with God. Do you all have a special place where you meet with God? Some folks, it's a prayer closet. Some folks, it might be a walk somewhere. I don't care how you do it, but you can have a place where you meet with God, where you're away from distractions and stuff, and that's not always easy to do. You got a family, you got kids that have needs and things like that. I understand that. But you need to try to have a place where you meet with God. You'll suffer, your Christian life will suffer if you don't have that. You need to have that. Here's another application. We read in the last line, verse 11, but his servant Joshua, he went to the tabernacle with Moses, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now here's Joshua, you know who he is. He's going to be. He's going to be the next leader. Lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River to conquer the land of Canaan. He was going to be a great leader. But it didn't start there. It started a long time before that. It started way back around this time when 40 years, actually, before Joshua became the leader. It started when Joshua was seeking after God, even more so than Moses was here. Moses left the tabernacle, the presence of God here, but Joshua stayed there. He wanted more of God. And young people, listen, God wants to do some great things in your life, down the road somewhere. But when you're young, you need to start seeking God. Seriously, seeking God with your face. And it'll pay off if you'll do that. So you want God? You want to hear God's voice? Do you desire God's voice? Do you want God to speak to you, to talk to you, to be with you? Well, I know our Pentecostal friends, they're looking for all kinds of extra revelation and everything. But God is, in this day and age, God is speaking to us primarily through one source. That's right here. The good old King James Bible. Amen. That's it. This is just, when you're reading these words in this Bible, it's just like you're hearing the very voice of God. Do you understand that? If you want to hear God's voice, here it is right here. And if you let it sit on the shelf and collect dust and don't ever open it and read it, what are you saying? You're saying, man, I don't care about God's voice. You ought to crave to hear God's voice every day of your life. If I were to ask you how many of you have read the Bible all the way through, I don't want to ask you that. I don't want to embarrass you. You should have. If you're old enough to, you've been able to read for a few years now, you should have done it by now. I ought to confess something. I didn't read the Bible clear through until I was in Bible college, of all things. Terrible. First time I read it all the way through, cover to cover. But I soon learned, man, I got to do this. Got to do it regularly. So, if you want God's blessing in your life, if you want to hear God's voice, you need to read His Word. I'm going to give you a whole list of verses, 14 verses, in fact, from Psalm 119, because actually the whole Psalm 119 is about the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God in our lives. But these particular verses, I think, help us to see how much we need to seek the Word of God, how much we need to long after the Word of God, how much we need to make the Word of God a delight in our lives. So here we go. Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. O, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto Thy judgments at all times. Verse 24, Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 31, I have stuck unto Thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. Verse 40, Behold, I have longed after Thy precepts. Quicken me in Thy righteousness. Verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek Thy precepts. 47, I will delight myself in Thy commandments, which I have loved. 72, the law of Thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. 77, let Thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for Thy law is my delight. 92, unless Thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. 97, O, how love I Thy law, it is my meditation all the day. 103, how sweet are Thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 127, therefore I love Thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. 131, I opened my mouth and pant, for I longed for Thy commandments. Is that your attitude toward the Word of God? It should be. We should long for God's voice, the Word of God. And then finally, today, we need to desire God's glory. This is a strange passage here. So we read verses 18 through 23 of our text. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Well, this is a very mysterious and yet at the same time very awesome event that took place. And we see the fulfillment of it there in the next chapter. Chapter 34, we'll look at that in a minute. Moses had already received a lot of God's glorious presence, his person. But he craves for more. He had seen God's thunderous display on the mount. He and the people heard his voice as he thundered out the Ten Commandments. And then we saw already where God spoke to him face to face in this temporary tabernacle. And I want to tell you something, folks. We should never be satisfied with where we're at in our Christian life. Moses was not satisfied with all that. He wanted more. Do you want more in your Christian life? Or are you just satisfied where you're at? I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. What kind of Christian do you want to be? Do you want to be a plateau Christian or do you want to be a mountain climber? It's a question. See, a lot of Christians, we think that the way to live the Christian life is where you get saved and then you grow. Climb up the slope, the spiritual slope. And then you get to this plateau, we call it Christian maturity. And there you are for the next 50 years. Flat plateau. What about higher ground? Is there higher ground to be had? Moses thought there was higher ground to be had. Moses wanted to see God's glory. He'd already saw his presence, in a sense, on the thundering display on the mountain. He already seen heard them thunder out the Ten Commandments and talk to him face to face, but he wanted more. Let me ask you something. Do you want more of God, or are you just satisfied where you're at? You just on this plateau, just going along? You know, I've been saved for 50, I don't know how many years. I don't know, 50-some years. Oh, no, closer to 60 years now. 59 years, there I got it. And I got to admit that there have been times in my life where I was on that plateau. But I soon found out that you can't stay on a plateau. You know what you'll do if you try to stay on a plateau? Pretty soon you're going to fall off. Plateau Christians don't work. You got to keep climbing the mountain. There's higher ground for you. You got to keep going. Moses wanted more. Are you satisfied with praying a little? Are you satisfied with a little bit of Bible reading once in a while? Are you satisfied with just coming to church on Sunday and hearing a little preaching? Or do you want more? Are you satisfied with serving a little? Or do you want to be able to serve more? Are you satisfied with witnessing for the Lord occasionally? Or do you want more? Do you want higher ground? We should never be satisfied where we're at, folks. The Christian life is not a plateau. It is a mountain to climb. And we need to look at it that way. And the only time we're going to get to a plateau is when we get to heaven. That's the top of the mountain, okay? Meanwhile, we're climbing a mountain. Mark it down. We read the fulfillment of this request of Moses in chapter 34, verses 5 through 8. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. So, God did what Moses asked him to do. He wouldn't let him see his face, but he saw his back parts. God covered him with his hand as he walked by. And, you know, Brother Alex has explained this in the past. God doesn't actually have hands. He doesn't actually have a face. He's a spirit, right? God is a spirit. They worship him, must worship him in spirit and truth. But this is a human way of understanding God for us, you see. It's difficult. I said this is mysterious. It is mysterious. What was Moses seeing? I don't know. Maybe when God passed by, maybe what Moses saw was a bright, brilliant Shekinah glory light. I don't know. Whatever it is, Moses wanted to see it. Moses wanted more. I think we also see a New Testament fulfillment of this story, perhaps. This might be a bit of a guess, a bit of a stretch here, I don't know. Adam Clark's commentary, kind of pointed this out. He's the only one that mentioned it, but I think it might be a good point, so I'm going to give it to you. You notice what is proclaimed by the Lord as he passes by Moses there on the mount. Mercy, grace, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving, but not clearing the guilty. Now, some of those statements seem like a contradiction, because forgiving and not clearing the guilty almost seem like a contradiction. Mercy and truth, or grace and truth, seem like a bit of a contradiction. So what's the point here? What's going on? Adam Clark was saying that God really had Christ and the cross in mind in this glorious appearing on Mount Sinai. What do I mean by that? In John 1:14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So maybe this is pointing to Christ here. I kind of think it is. The glorious, our glorious Savior and His glorious gospel. His glorious gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4. To whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, let me explain, try to explain, how this seeming contradiction of mercy, grace, and then and forgiveness, and then truth, on the other hand, truth, and not clearing the guilty. How does that all jive together? Well, Job had a problem with that too. Job couldn't understand it either. In fact, Job said in chapter 25, verse 4, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? God is a righteous and holy God. He is truth. He is righteousness. He is perfection. And yet, at the same time, He is merciful, and He is gracious, and He is good, He's loving. How do we put it all together? Well, it all comes together on the cross, doesn't it? Amen? It all comes together on the cross. In Psalm 85, verses 9 and 10, says, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth seem like opposites. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. On the cross, righteousness, God is a just and holy God. He is a righteous God. And yet at the same time, He was able to make peace with His creation. Sinful, wicked creation. What an amazing, glorious truth that is. Well, I think maybe Adam's right. Adam Clark was right. I think this does tend to at least remind us of the glorious gospel of Christ. Because it's all there. His mercy, His forgiveness, and even His long suffering. After it's all done, after the cross is all finished and all paid for, and it is finished after that. And yet there are many people who will reject and reject and reject. And God tarries. God doesn't call an end to things yet. And we wonder sometimes, Lord, why don't You take us home? This world is getting out of control. It's time for us to go home. And there's only one reason for it. He is long-suffering. He is long-suffering, waiting for a few more people to be saved. He's long-suffering. Oh, what a glorious gospel that we have. Isn't it neat how just about any story in the Bible you can end up with this message, the glorious gospel. And there it is again. So, what can we take home from the message today? We need to desire God's presence. We need to desire His presence because we need His direction in our lives. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We need to desire His voice. The voice of God and the Word of God. And we need to desire His glory. A glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful gospel it is. Nothing more glorious than that. Nothing at all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your glorious gospel. Lord, if it wasn't for that, every one of us here in this room would be headed for a devil's hell to burn for eternity. And Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful. Thank you for that glorious gospel. For your willingness to go to the cross. For your mercy, your love. But yet at the same time, your truth and your righteousness have kissed each other. Oh, what a wonder that is. What a wonderful plan you have. Lord, and you are a long-suffering God. You are waiting and waiting for that, just that next person to come to you. Lord, I pray that there's one here today. They're not sure of their salvation. They're not sure they're on their way to heaven. I pray that today they would make sure of that. That they would receive God's glorious gospel. Lord, bless the invitation time now, we pray. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name.